What gives you the strength to endure painful experiences in life? What gives you the hope that when you lay a loved one to rest in the grave, that that's not the end? What gives you the ability to keep on going on when the going on is difficult? What gives you the motivation to keep running the race even when you're discouraged and feel like giving up? The answer to that question is heaven, right? It's heaven that gives us that encouragement that when we, and the hope that when we lay a loved one in the grave, that we know we're going to be together again. It's heaven that gives us the encouragement that when we feel like giving up and throwing in the towel and running the race is difficult, keeping our eye on the prize and what is ahead of us gives us the encouragement and motivation to keep on going. It's heaven that gives us the strength that when we're going through times of heartache and sickness and pain in this life, to know that on the other side, that will all be banished and will be wiped away. The joy and the hope of heaven. And that's where we are today as we get to this book of Revelation. We've come through all the heartache. We've come through the pain of the tribulation time. We've come through the final rebellion of Satan and his attack on Christ and his final judgment and those along with him cast into the lake of fire. And we come to that place of rejoicing, that wonderful place of heaven that God is preparing and that he promised us. That as he said in John chapter 14, that our hearts can be encouraged and we can take comfort from the fact that he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he's going to prepare a place for us, he's going to come and take us to be there with him. Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, the last two chapters of this book, end with a glorious hope and future that awaits us. Chapter 21 and chapter 22, we see glory revealed. Because in these last two chapters, the Lord gives us a glimpse and a picture of our home in heaven, of all that he is preparing, of what is in store for those who know Christ, those who are already living with Jesus there. And the Lord rolls back a curtain to give us a glimpse of what is ahead and the glory that is coming and promised. And it gives us that hope of heaven that motivates us to run the race. And it gives us the strength that we need to endure. Because, friends, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, won't it? And we arrive in that place of glory that he has prepared. He is revealing for us the glories of heaven, just a glimpse, so that we can be encouraged in our life now, so that we can prepare, because that day is coming. That day is coming when we will all get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing it will be when we all see Jesus and spend our eternity with him. In these first eight verses, John reveals to us, really the Lord reveals to John in this last vision that he sees of the glories of heaven, that when that day comes, four wonderful things are going to occur and that we're going to share and have a part in as we see them revealed to us and as John wrote them down in this most glorious of all the visions that he sees in the book of Revelation, and the glory of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven that God is making. The first thing that will occur on that day when the new Jerusalem comes, when we are all gathered there, is that we will have a new home, a new place of residence, a new home far greater than anything that we've ever experienced on earth. And yeah, our home, our dwelling place here is nice, but the place that he is preparing cannot even hold a candle to the home that we are going to have. In verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." John gives us a vision and explains it to us that when that day, we're going to have a new place of residence, a new home specifically prepared, and God is making in this new home something better. Something better than we've ever experienced before. Because he said it's going to be new. And the old is passing away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, beginning at verse 13. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer is talking about the hall of fame of the faithful and their hope and what it was that motivated them to live by faith. And the reason why they were able to endure hardship and challenges to their faith that they endured, many through hard things and obstacles like Daniel facing the lions and others. And it was their hope of heaven that gave them that motivation. But he says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The writer of Hebrews says, we're longing for a better place, something that God is preparing, which is going to be far better than we can ever imagine here. Think of some of the greatest places you've been on earth. And for me, the Smoky Mountains, as you know, one of my favorite places, the beauty there. And there's a lot of beautiful places on this earth. But what God has in store for us is far greater and far better. And nothing can compare to it. It's better because the place he's preparing and the home that he's going to give us, this new home, is permanent and not temporary. That the place we're going to dwell forever is going to be a place that's going to last for all eternity. Now, you can build some beautiful houses here. And I've seen some beautiful houses here. And sometimes people like to build them along the shore. And there's some beautiful houses along the shore. But then hurricanes come. What happens sometimes? Those houses are destroyed. Or out in California, some of the beautiful homes they're building along the mountains, and the wildfires are coming and destroying them. Because our homes here are temporary. And even if they're not destroyed by something like that, our homes just begin to deteriorate, don't they? Nothing in this world lasts forever. But the place that he is preparing for us dwelling is going to be a permanent place, not temporary. A place where we will dwell for all eternity. And it's hard for us to get a grasp on eternity because we're finite beings. But something that has no end to it and lasts goes on and on and on and on and on and on forever. Because he's making a new heaven, something far better than what exists now. Because the Bible teaches us that there are three heavens. And if you read the book of Randy Alcorn, you'll get this information. But there's three heavens that the Bible teaches us about. The first heaven is called the first heaven, and that's what we see when we look up into the sky. And we see the stars and the planets. And just this week, our friend Sterling Trimmer, who has a telescope, came over this week and was set up his telescope in our backyard, and we were looking at the planets. Because you can see them all in alignment right now. You can see Mars and Jupiter and Venus and Saturn. It was so cool. And when we look up into the heavens, we see the glory of God revealed. And that's when the Bible talks about God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it's talking about. The first heaven, that which we see above us. That the heavens declare, those heavens declare God's glory and God's majesty. But the Bible also teaches us about the intermediate heaven. Or the temporary place of abode. And that's right now where people who die go to be with Jesus. We don't know where that is, but it's some temporary place that the Bible teaches that the moment we take our last breath here, we're in the presence of Jesus. In this temporary place of residence, it's not a permanent dwelling, but it's a temporary place where those who are with Christ are now. But there's coming a day, as we see here for us in chapter 21 of Revelation, that God is going to make the new heaven. It's going to come down from above, a permanent place of dwelling with God forever. And that's what we see here, and that's why it's far better, because it's a permanent place of dwelling with God. Permanent, but not temporary. And also it's better because it's different, but it's familiar. And this place that he's preparing is going to be different from our life now, different from how we experience life here, but yet it's going to be familiar to us because there's going to be a lot of things there in this new heaven that are familiar, that the Bible tells us were here before. Different because notice what it says in verse 1, there will no longer be any sea. In this new heaven that God's creating and the new earth, there's not going to be any sea. Now, that's definitely different. How much of our earth today is covered by water? 3/4. So there won't be any sea. So in this new world that God's creating, a new heaven, a place of dwelling, it's going to look different than we see things now. But it's going to be familiar. Because if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, as we'll see in more detail, the Garden of Eden and the new heaven and new earth, because next time we're together, we want to look at the description of that. The new heaven and new earth and the Garden of Eden are very similar. There's a lot of things in both of them that are the same. That when we get to this new heaven God's preparing, it's going to be different than we experience, but yet it's going to be a lot of things we're familiar with. And Randy Alcorn points in his book, it's because things that we enjoy here, we're going to enjoy there. And life is going to be ongoing, and it's going to be glorious. He's making something better, but he's also making something beautiful. It says here in verse 2, that this new city, the holy city of Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven from God, from above, to the earth. And the new heaven is going to be on the earth, and then the new earth that God is making, that's where the new heaven will be. But it comes down prepared, it says, as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And you think of a bride getting ready for her wedding day, and she prepares and gets beautiful and prepares specially prepared for her husband on that day. And Jesus is specially preparing a beautiful place that we're just going to get a glimpse of in Revelation, but it goes far beyond what we can even describe of the beauties that are waiting in that special state place that he's making for us, that he is preparing for you and for me. A special preparation, as he said in John 14. That he's preparing in the Father's house for you and me. God is making something beautiful. Streets lined with gold. We're going to see when we get into chapter 22 as God begins to describe the details of this city. How beautiful it is of what God is making. How beautiful our new home is going to be. But when that day comes, we will have a new home. A new home that will be glorious and be beautiful. But also when that day comes, secondly, we will share a personal communion, and we will share a personal communion with the Lord. That now as we know the Lord, he lives with us, and we communicate with him through prayer and through the word. But someday when that day comes and we get to heaven, we are going to see him face to face. We will see him in all of his glory, and we will dwell in his presence. Verse 3 says that now, I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God, or the tabernacle of God, it's translated. That's the word tabernacle. The tabernacle or dwelling place of God is now with men, and he will live with them. When that day comes, God's dwelling will be with us. That His presence will be in our midst. And we will see Him face to face. We will see His full glory, His full majesty. He will tabernacle or dwell or pitch His tent right in our very presence. It kind of draws back to the Old Testament days when they had the tabernacle, when the Israelites had the tabernacle, and God's presence dwelt through the Spirit over the tabernacle. But in that day, we're going to see the full glory of God revealed. Remember, Israel, even as God dwelt in the tabernacle, were separated from that. They could not see His glory. But we will see His full glory face to face as we live with Him and He lives with us. Not just His spiritual presence, but His physical presence as well. How glorious that will be to see God face to face. To no longer, as Paul says, to look through a glass darkly. No longer to know in part, but then to know fully and to see, be fully known. And to see Him, as we sang in that hymn just a little bit ago, face to face with all His glory. What a glorious day that will be. His dwelling will be with us and His name will be on us. Because it says in the last part of verse 3, that God Himself will be with them. And they will be His people, and He will be their God. Showing that personal intimacy, that personal relationship because of His name on us. And showing that we belong to Him, and He belongs to us. That we are His people, called by His name. Having that intimacy and that relationship with Him personally by faith. So we will have a new home. We will share personal communion with our Lord. But third, when that day comes, and this is good news, that we will no longer suffer the effects of sin. What a day that will be. Because this earth, because of the fall, has been under the sway and suffering and sorrow of sin. Look at all the brokenness that has happened in the world because of since Genesis chapter 3, when the fall of man, to our time now. And all the hurt and pain and brokenness and sickness and suffering and sorrow, war and death and famine. And all that the suffering of earth is going through because of the effects of sin. But we will no longer experience that. It will be gone. Because it says in verse 4, that God Himself, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The good news is we will no longer suffer the effects of sin because the consequences of sin will be eradicated. If you read Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you're going to find something that's not there. You're going to find a lot of things similar. The tree of life are in both places. You're going to find God dwelling with His people in both places, just as it was in the garden, so it will be then. But one thing you're not going to find, and that's Satan. You have no mention of Satan in Genesis 1 and 2, or in Revelation 21 and 22, because he's dealt with at this point. He's gone. He's not in the picture anymore. And all the fall and the brokenness has been dealt with. And the new heaven and earth has come. And everything's made right. And the old order of things are passed away forever. And he is in the lake of fire, receiving eternal judgment. The consequences of sin are eradicated because they are removed. It says he will take every tear from our eye. No sorrow. No death, no crying, no mourning, no pain. No longer any pain when we go through the pain and suffering in this earth. Barb, when you get to heaven, you won't have to deal with the complications of diabetes. How about that? And our body that is ailing on us. Or the sorrow of laying a loved one in the grave. That will all be gone. No longer will we witness people and children being abused. No longer heartache and death from cancer and the body being riddled by pain. And all the sorrow that we deal with here. Laura, when you get there, your vision's going to be perfect. You won't have to deal with laser surgery. Everything will be perfect and right. Heartaches and hardship will be no more. Failure and disappointment. And lots of times when we fall into sin, and when we sin, we feel felt like a failure and disappointment, or others feel they failed or disappointed us. That will be gone. Suffering and sickness and sorrow and death. All those things are the consequences of sin. But in that wonderful place and in that wonderful day, all that will be wiped away in an instant and gone forever. Isn't that something to rejoice about? That's what gives us hope, friends, now. Because yes, we may have times of pain. Our body may be riddled with pain. We may be gone through hardship at times of adversity. We may lay a loved one in the grave. But in the midst of eternity and in the view of eternity, all our, if God is gracious to us and Arlene gives us 90 years or beyond, all that is but a blink in light of eternity. In light of eternity, it's a second. And we think, compared to what we're going to experience there when all that's wiped away, it definitely will be worth it all. So keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the prize and know that it's all removed. It's all going to be gone. We're not going to have to deal with it anymore. This life here, but once we get through here to what God is preparing for us, it is glorious. The effects of sin, gone forever. Removed. All tear, wiped away. All sorrow, passed away for the old order of things. Gone. Not only are they removed, but they're also not remembered. When we get to heaven, we're not going to remember. And it's not going to matter. All the heartache that we've gone through here. We're not going to have any recollection of it anymore. When we get there, it's all going to be wiped away. And yeah, we may have had some hard suffering here, but there, it's not any removed, but we won't even remember it anymore. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. And Isaiah, the longest prophet in the book, in the scripture. You'll find it pretty close to the book, the middle of the Bible. And the end, it's the longest chapter, 66 chapters, but chapter 67, verse 17. And see how the Old Testament teaches the same thing and how consistent God is in His Word. Because Isaiah 65, verse 17, God says this through Isaiah. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. Where does that sound familiar? Revelation, we see the fulfilling of it. But God prophesied that through Isaiah all these years ago. But behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Gone forever. The effects of sin eradicated, no longer remembered, and they are removed. Also, the effects of sin, we will no longer suffer the effects of sin because the consequences of a sin are eradicated, but also the partakers of sin are excluded. Those who practice sin, those who were living in sin, will not be included in heaven. It says in verse 8 that outside, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. that nothing impure can enter the new city. So those who practiced and participated in sin, along with Satan who led them, are cast into the lake of fire and destroyed, and nothing, and no sin can enter it anymore. Nothing impure can be brought into it. So we don't have to worry about ever being plunged into sin again. And our new glorified bodies will be incapable of sinning. And Satan will be, by this point, experiencing his judgment along with them. And sin will be destroyed. And we won't ever have to fear another Garden of Eden fall, because everything will be restored into that place of perfection that God intended at the beginning. And all the consequences of sin gone forever. Glorious. That's our hope. A new home, personal communion with the Lord, no longer suffer the effects of sin. But the last thing, when that day comes, what John reveals here, is that we will receive all that God has promised us. Everything that he has promised us will come true, and we will have, and we will receive it. What he's promised us of that fellowship and that place in heaven that he's preparing will be a reality. Right now, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we live by faith and not by sight. But someday, that faith, sight will become a reality. And it will become true because he is faithful to his word. It says here in verse 5, he who was seated on the throne, which was God himself, we had seen that at the great white throne, God himself, the one seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down. He told John, write this word. Put it in writing. Because these words, what I'm telling you, what I'm showing you, what I'm saying to you is trustworthy. And it is true. You can take it to the bank. You can believe it. You can rely on it. It's absolutely certain because what I'm showing you, what I'm revealing to you, what I'm telling you, he says, is true and trustworthy. And because of that, you can be assured that our God who is faithful to his word, that what he's promised us, the glories of heaven revealed here, and all that he's promised us in his word, we are as sure for heaven as if we're already there. And we're guaranteed it. And we have that confidence. And we can believe it. That we will receive all that has been promised to us and much more. Because he's faithful to his word and he's also able to provide. Verse 6 says, he said to me, it is done. And that word done means completed. It's talking about a future event, but looking as if it's already been fulfilled already. And when the Lord said it is done, he's saying this is already completed. Even though we don't have that new home yet, he's saying it's done, it's finished, it's complete. We can be certain. Why? He says, because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Meaning I have the beginning of eternity and the end of eternity and everything in between. Alpha, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, our letter A. Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, our letter Z. So he's saying, I'm the A, the Z, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm everything in between. And I'm able to bring it about. And I'm able to do what I promised you. And so consider it done. Because he's promised and he will provide that spiritual satisfaction. And he says, I am the water. I will give water of life without cost. And that water of life, meaning, is the one who can satisfy us and sustain us and give us strength. In John chapter 4, when he met the woman, that Jesus met the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who was asking you, he would give you living water, and you wouldn't have to come to this well and draw every day. And she said, give me this water that I won't ever thirst again. And we find that provided that he provides all that we need through himself. He also provides that gift of sonship, where he says that those who have overcome, in verse 7, will inherit all of this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. That glorious inheritance, all that he has promised us, is as sure as ours. And it says that he's given, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, he's given us the Holy Spirit as the down payment, as the insurance that we have a glorious inheritance waiting us. That all that God has promised us, you and me, we will receive. And we can be assured of it. And we can be confident. So we have a glorious future, friends. We have a glorious day coming. John gives us, the Lord through John gives us a little bit of a glimpse of it here as he rolls back the curtain and reveals that glory. But we have a glorious future, and what a day that will be when we see Jesus. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. Because that day is coming. So I encourage you, keep running the race. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't throw in the towel when it gets difficult. Realize that this life is but temporary. The real home and glory is awaiting us. We are but aliens here. Our citizenship is in that home in heaven. Keep running the race, because that day is coming when we will have a new home, when we will have personal communion with Him, we will no longer suffer the effects of sin, and we will receive all that God has promised us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what is in store for your children who love you. That a glorious future awaits us. And we thank you that the end of all suffering, of all heartache, of tribulation, hardship, strife, for your people, you have something glorious in store. That what you intended at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that we would dwell in fellowship with you, and that you would walk with us, just as in the Garden of Eden you walked with Adam and Eve, and they had perfect fellowship with you and intimacy with you, and it was uninhibited. So will be in that day. And that we will live in a home of perfection, just as you designed in the Garden of Eden. That will be so glorious and so majestic that we can't even fathom the greatness of. And Father, we thank you that in that day, all the effects of sin will be gone. All the heartache, all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the pain, it will all be wiped away forever. And we will dwell in your presence, rejoicing and celebrating your goodness for all eternity. That those promises we will receive, we can be assured of. Because you are the Alpha and the Omega. It is done. You have already declared it to be, and you are faithful and true. And you wrote it down for us so that we would know. And just as you told us that you are going to prepare a place for us, and if that was not so, you wouldn't have told us that. You are faithful to your word and faithful to what you promised. So thank you for giving us the glimpse of heaven, for showing us our final home, giving us the strength that we need to run the race, to keep our eyes on the goal, to endure the pain and the suffering of this earth, because we are going to a far better place, a far better country, and a far more glorious home. So thank you for preparing that place, for showing us what awaits us, and for the hope that lies within us. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.